to raise your hand. If you need to keep it, it is yours, of course. No charge for it. Take it and use it. But for all of us, Mark chapter 2. Those in the back cannot see this. Those down front maybe can. This last week I had a little bit of a dermatologist remove some precancerous things on my face here. So down front, if you wonder what happened, no, I didn't get nailed by anybody. Nobody threw anything at me, but do have a couple. So I only mention it so you don't get distracted by it. That's what it's about. Don't worry about it. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 is where we're going to jump in this morning. Mark 2, 23. Now it happened that he, this is Jesus, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." We have begun our study through the book of Mark. We encourage you to come out and join us tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be tackling chapter 2 here, but I want to zero in on some portions this morning here. We discovered that as Jesus was carrying out his earthly ministry, it didn't take him long to get the attention of a particular group of people. We read about them in verse 24, if you'll look at that again. In verse 24, it tells us, "And the Pharisees said to him." So here we meet the Pharisees. Now, for many of us, just the mention of their name, the group name, the Pharisees, conjures up some pretty strong negative images, and rightly so. We have come to learn, of course, through the study of Scripture, that the Pharisees were a group of self-righteous, uptight legalists. And their position as the guardians of the law and their interpretations of the law put them on a collision course with Jesus. In short, he just wouldn't cooperate. He just wouldn't follow what they thought were the rules and regulations of religion. And how sad this is. Their hard hearts, their negative attitudes, their critical spirits wound up keeping them from seeing God when he was right in front of them. This morning, it's on my heart to simply kind of encourage us and exhort us and warn us. Because the question comes to us, how about us? This morning, is there any possibility that criticalness, negativism, kind of critical spirit has crept into your life? I have felt all week that we were to focus on this. It tells me that we must need this encouragement and exhortation. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We stand in wonder and awe of the way you work. And we stand in wonder of the fact, just amazement, that there's a work you want to do right now. That you're here, that you're moving amongst us, you're touching our hearts. You know each one of us, Lord, and when there needs to be that touch of encouragement or hope or healing, Lord, how eager you are, Lord. Thank you, you don't have to beg and plead, but simply our great need is to receive. Would you help us this morning to receive? Lord, also you see, if there has developed any negativeness in us, Lord, if there is some cynicism, if we let this world create a hardness in us, Lord, search our hearts. You said judgment begins at the house of God. If you don't find open hearts and soft hearts here, then we're in trouble, Lord. So we're asking you now, Lord, would you speak to us about this passage and what you see in us, Lord? So, Lord, we look to you now, we pray for your work, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, on into chapter 3, up through about verse 6, contains a series of events involving Jesus, and amongst these events, it also involves the religious leaders. For in each one of these events, the religious leaders, be they the scribes or the Pharisees, scribes being basically a part of the Pharisees, In each of these events, we find them reacting to or confronting Jesus as he moved amongst his creation, as he moved amongst people and spoke and ministered and healed. And what's interesting to see is that each one of these interactions, as God was forgiving and healing and ministering, the religious leaders, we see their reactions marked by this cynicism, by negativity and criticalness. So tuned into catching people doing something wrong instead of watching God work. Go back to the beginning here of chapter 2 for a moment with me. Look at verses 6 and 7. We're in chapter 2 of Mark. Look at verses 6 and 7, where we read this. The scribes make the statement. It says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" You see, what had just happened is Jesus had just told a man that his sins were forgiven. This is the man that the four friends had brought him into where Jesus was. And Jesus pronounces this man's sins forgiven. Well, the religious leaders can't handle that. They think Jesus is a blasphemer. And so they make this statement, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That second question is accurate. That part of it is true. Only God can forgive sins. And if this were not God standing there, then their first statement would be right. But because it is God standing there, their conclusion is faulty. And yet, it doesn't seem like they were prepared for that possibility, that indeed this might be God standing there. All they noticed was a rule was being broken, and they couldn't handle it. Next interaction here, beginning about verse 13 or so, we read of another point of contention between the religious leaders and Jesus. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Again, we see something that was just beyond them being able to handle. They just couldn't comprehend that Jesus, if he is a teacher and a prophet and all these things, they couldn't handle that he would actually sit down and eat with, hang out with sinners. Not that he was drawn down to their level. He was there to raise them up, to forgive and minister to them and give them hope and answers. But just his being with them was beyond their rules, because in their rules you didn't do that. They were missing what they should have been glad to see. They were down on what they should have been glad to see. Because they, like us, are sinners. And thank God that he eats with sinners. Look at the third event in the chapter, starting in verse 18. The Pharisees come with a question in verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. "Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Again, they can't handle Jesus' style. And he answers them by assuring them that the day was coming when indeed his disciples would also fast. And he says, while the bridegroom is here, that they can't. They're rejoicing, but he'll be taken away, and at that time they'll fast. But as he answers their question why they're not fasting at this time, he says something. Look at starting in verse 21. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wines must be put into new wineskins." What's he saying? He uses the opportunity to speak to their attitudes, and he says to them, basically he's saying that God's wanting to do a work. God's wanting to do a new work. And yet, what he found in the religious order of the day were old wineskins. He had to go outside of the religious leadership, the religious order of the day, to do the work he wanted to do. Again, how sad is that? That the very people who should have been looking for it and excited about it and being open to a new work were so resistant to it that he was basically saying, "I'm going to have to go outside of the religious ones to be able to work." Now we come to the passage that we began with, that we began by reading this morning. It tells us the disciples are walking along with Jesus. And they're going through the field and they're breaking off the heads of grain and they're eating the heads of grain. Now this would have been okay, except they were doing it on the Sabbath. And that is a major no-no to the Pharisees. The Sabbath day particularly seemed to be something that they got really bugged about if you broke one of their rules on the Sabbath day. So we read in verse 24 again, they say to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus then uses David to try to show them that their take on things was not accurate. Then he says in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for Sabbath." Man wasn't created for Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to man. "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, just to complete the picture, press on with me for one more interaction here. In our chapter 3, remember the original writings didn't have chapter and verse, but in our chapter 3, the first 6 verses here, we read an occasion where Jesus goes into the synagogue. There's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. And it says they're all watching Jesus to see if he'll do anything about this man with the withered hand, if he'll touch and heal him. And it tells us not that they might rejoice if Jesus heals the man, but it says they want to try to catch Jesus, that they might accuse him. Think about that. There's healing that needs to be done, and they're watching to see if he'll do it. Why? So they can accuse him of breaking one of their rules. Indeed, Jesus does heal the man because he's looking for need. He's out to meet need. And thus in verse 6, and this kind of is a culmination of this part, verse 6 of chapter 3, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." You can't heal somebody on Sunday, but you can think about how you can kill them. You can plot about against them. You can accuse them. You can join in with your political enemies, the Herodians, totally the opposite spectrum of things as far as the Pharisees. But boy, they became allies when it comes to trying to get Jesus. Who are the Pharisees? The word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means to be separate. In reaction to the influences of the pagan nations around them, in reaction to the influences of the world around them, the Pharisees were a group who desired to live as they believed God would have them to live. They set about to live separated lives, hence the name Pharisee. It means to be separated. They didn't want to be polluted by the world around them. They were going to live by their understanding of the law of God, the Ten Commandments and all. And in and of itself, when you hear just that definition, to be separate from the world and live by what they believe God is telling them, in and of itself, it's hard to find fault with that desire, isn't it? Indeed, do not many of us this morning have the same basic goal? We want to live lives separated unto God. We desire to not have the world set the pace, but instead have God set the pace. We desire to not have all that junk influencing us, but instead to be led by the Spirit and all. So we're much like them in terms of the origin of what was behind the Pharisees. But what happened? What happened to them? As I was reading through and studying for this, I kept seeing this interaction after interaction. I thought, I guess God is thinking about it, and the Lord just kind of put up on my heart this morning for us to think about this. What happened? When I was on staff at the church before I came here, before having the privilege of being the senior pastor here, I was assistant pastor up at Calvary Chapel up in Costa Mesa. I simply say that because that's where I was on staff at. But I remember one staff meeting where something was triggered during the staff meeting. I don't remember what, but something was stated where the senior pastor, his name is Pastor Chuck Smith, and there was something said that caused Pastor Chuck to say something. Now, please remember that Pastor Chuck has been in the ministry a long time. And God has used Pastor Chuck to do a lot of neat things. And he's been a part of God, excuse me, doing some awesome work. Big church, etc. Well, at this meeting, something happened in which Chuck began to reflect upon the topic of, or the effect of, being negative. Now, because he was busy and we were busy, you know, we didn't have always a lot of time for interaction. But in this case, he took time to pause, and I took note of it, obviously, or I wouldn't be sharing it. It made an impact on me. But basically, he said this. He said, it is sad when a person becomes negative, critical, cynical. He said, it's sad when a person becomes negative because they miss out seeing God work. And I made note of that in my mental notebook, and you can see I have it because here I am repeating it to you today. And it's what's on my heart to talk about this morning. Not so much an in-depth discussion of the Pharisees and how they became Pharisees and all their rules and regulations. Go to Matthew 23 sometime, you'll see that Jesus takes them to task. On and on. You blind guides, you hypocrites, you know. And we know he didn't cut them any slack. He called it like it is. But I won't go into so much all that, but I just want us to be on guard that we don't become like them in terms of negativity and criticalness. You see, if I trotted out before us here all the things the Pharisees were doing, we probably could find our reasons why that's not like us. We could find our defense. Well, I'm not a total hypocrite, and I'm not a whitewashed tomb, and, you know, look good on the outside, but dead men's bones inside. Those are things he said about them. And I could have laid all that out there. One time I had all that in my notes. But I sat and looked at it and go, you know what? Most of us would find reasons. Well, that's not me. But there is a flavor to them that I think we need to be careful of. And so I'm just kind of challenging this morning. Be on guard that you haven't become cynical or hard or critical, because you will miss seeing God work. Have you let the events of your life harden your heart? In his interaction here in the synagogue, where he healed the man with the withered hand, in verse 5 it says, when Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Life can have different effects upon us. And it's been said, and rightly so, that life can make us bitter or life can make us better. Are you on the bitter side of the equation? Has life hardened your heart? Are you cynical? Are you negative? You're going to miss seeing what God wants to do. Yes, stand for truth. Stand for God's truth. That's what they thought they were doing. But all down through the years, they'd begun to make interpretations of it. God says, we got to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, I wonder what that means. And it began to evolve into more and more things. And they had all these rules and regulations. You could only do so much, and you could only walk so far, and you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't. They thought they were just fine-tuning this thing, getting their life more spiritual. But in reality, they're getting farther and farther from God and from his intent. Until they sat there critical, looking to catch people instead of looking to see God work. Where are you at when you see people? And when you see what people do, and you see the way they act, what do you do? Do you see? I can't believe it. Look how she's dressed. Look how he's acting. Make it real. Think about it this morning. Is there any possibility that you've become such a keeper of the truth and right that you've become cynical and negative because this world just won't cooperate with you? If they would just live like you, you know what's right and true and what God wants. Why aren't they cooperating? And you react to that by anger, cynicism. You're down on them. Is that what we see Jesus doing in all these instances? Think about it. You know, a while back I read of someone who made a comment that made me think. He said, when it comes to how the world sees Christians today, he said, they see us not as caring or concerned or loving. Too often the world sees us as angry, judgmental people. Too often the world sees Christians as just mad and down on things. Now to that you might say, hey, we're just standing for righteousness. And that's good if you are. And I hope you vote biblically. I hope you walk, and I hope you point to. And of course you should pray for our nation. Blessed is the nation that does things the way God wants. Yes. So that's good. But in your stand for righteousness and all, how do you go about doing that, especially when it comes to relating to people who have no idea what you're talking about? Oh, they know the words, but they don't come from the same place. Do you walk away from an interaction with someone who doesn't know the Lord? Someone may even talking about something they're into, or you're confronting them about something. You walk away from an interaction with someone rejoicing more in the correctness of your position rather than your heart breaking over their condition. Which one do you think about more? Boy, I really told them. I gave them this and that. I was right on. I gave them the right. They know now the right position. Or do you walk away heartbreaking over what's going on in their life? That's a good test if you've become pharisaical, so to speak. If you've gotten that flavor going on. I sure laid it on them. Well, great. You beat them up with your Bible. Isn't that wonderful? What does that really get for you or them? Besides a broken heart on the Lord's part. Is that why he put you there? To beat them up with the rules and regulations? They've never signed on the dotted line. They don't pretend to know him. Can you believe what they're doing? Yes. Do I like it? No. Is it wrong? Yes. But can I believe? Yes. And it's going to get worse and worse. In these last days, it'll wax worse and worse. But doesn't mean we're not supposed to care for individuals and point his way and all. Look at their accusation in verse 24, our focus verses for this morning. Look at their accusation again. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" What does Jesus respond to that? Have you never read? Now, let me pause for a moment. Of course they had read. These are the scribes and Pharisees. It was their job to literally transcribe it and write it out. So they had copies of it and everything. They studied it all. They studied it left and right. They had read it, and yet Jesus says, "Haven't you ever read?" Well, they had read it, but apparently not the way God intended them to. They hadn't read it with their hearts. They'd read it with their heads. They'd read it with how they could set up some rules and regulations and all, but they hadn't read it with their hearts. And then he says what David did. Haven't you read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. What's he saying? Jesus is saying that in this case, human hunger, that to take care of human need, was even of more importance, was a greater point than the observance of the Sabbath day. This reference here you can find in 1 Samuel 21. We're not going to turn there, but it's a reference to the time when King Saul was chasing David. And David and his men were hungry. They fled to a place called Nob, where they went to the local priest. And David, because of his hunger and his need, ate that which, of course, really wasn't lawful. Only the priests were to eat the showbread. It had been set out for the Lord and was done. The priest were to eat it. Jesus points out that David did indeed break the definite law given by Moses. But his disciples were violating nothing but man-made regulations. You guys aren't upset about David. You really guys really look up to him. My disciples aren't doing anything except break your man-made regulations. Jesus never sinned in any of these things. He wasn't sinning. But he was going against their regulations. And so he says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's gift to man. It was important that man had a day where he could be refreshed. God made man, knew how man was made, and he had to charge his batteries up. So there was to be a day of recuperation, a day of rest. And it was to be a day of worship, a day given over to really focusing that much more intently on God and his word and all. In essence, God, who made man, made Sabbath for man. But the religionists, the Pharisees, had got it so into how to, what they thought that meant, they got so far afield, they reversed it. And now, and they almost had it where it acted like man had been made so he could observe the Sabbath. Jesus goes, you got it reversed. In essence, you're so into your rules and regulations, man-made rules and regulations, and how you think it should be, that you're missing the whole point. And that Jesus, wasn't sinning in any of these interactions, because he was without sin, Because he's not sinning in any of these interactions, it shows us that in each one, they're missing the point, aren't they? They were the ones. They set out to be set apart, but now really the only thing they're apart from is God. And how sad. They missed the point. And because of that, that wasn't all they missed. One more time, real quick. Go back to verse 12. At the end of the healing of the man, which all the four friends had brought, and Jesus forgives the man's sins and then heals his illness. In verse 12 it says, immediately he arose, because Jesus said, hey, take up your bed and walk. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They're all amazed, and they were praising, glorifying God, except for the Pharisees. They're busy complaining, trying to catch him. They're busy being negative. So the people were so glad that sins were being forgiven. But all the leaders could see were that rules were being broken. Verse 17. When they would say, how is it that Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's forgiving sinners. He's giving hope to the hopeless. He's showing these that think they're outcasts, that they're not beyond God. And yet all they can see again is Jesus is breaking the rules, their rules. Again, not God's word, but their rules, how they think it's supposed to be. And on it goes. And each of these interactions, just I'll summarize it that way. Their negativity and their criticalness and their judgmentalness and their right-onness kept them from seeing God work. And of course, they don't see it as being critical. That's a key part. They don't see it as being critical. They see it as being right on. They would say that they are discerners of God's will. But in actuality, it wasn't God's will at all. They were so busy trying to get God in this box that they could measure and have a handle on that they couldn't allow for him to work in any other way than they thought God is supposed to work. See, that's not what happens. You get God in a box, you start thinking you got him locked in. I'm just talking about these interpretations and all that they got into, these rules of their own, that pretty soon you're missing God's work. You're so much into what you think and what you're looking for. Yes, there are absolutes. Yes, we're to live by the word of God, of course. But be careful that it isn't man's interpretation of God's word that you're holding on to. Make sure it's not just what you've done with God's word. You've decided what something means. Anything outside your definition of what a godly life is about all of a sudden comes under your judgment. And you've decided God can only do certain things, only go certain places. Do you expect people to follow the teaching of the Bible when they don't even know Jesus? Sometimes I think we do. But if our focus is simply trying to get somebody to stop a behavior, and let's just pick one, and if I pick one, don't think it rules out the others. But let's say we see somebody who is, they're caught up in drinking. They're into alcohol. They're heavily into alcohol. They're an alcoholic, whatever. They're into alcohol, let's say. And let's say you get focused on the fact that they're an alcoholic. They're drinking too much. It's going to destroy them. And so you focus on that and you get them to stop drinking. Yeah, they aren't drinking anymore. Great. Now they'll go to hell sober. Did you hear me? Isn't that wonderful? Now they get to go to hell sober. Well, we feel good about it. They stopped their drinking. But we missed why the alcohol. And I'm not going to get into a big psychoanalytic thing of why they might drink, but whatever place is filling their life, we know one who has an answer, who has hope, who has healing. But see, we get into the outside. We get into the behaviors. And that's what the Pharisees did. They were into the outside, not the inside. They were into the behaviors, not relationship.
And we can stop some. They can come out of their gay lifestyle. They can come out of the drugs and the alcohol and everything. But if we do nothing with the real answer, what have we done? And so we should be broken and concerned for the person. And understand that the symptoms that bug us, but it didn't push Jesus away. He saw for what it was. It was just living out a cry for help. They're going what they knew best. And he went to the heart. He went to the need. If people bug you more than break you, then be careful. If all you focus on is the behavior on the outside, be careful. You're going to miss an opportunity to see God work. Because you can know that each person doesn't know him. They have a space that only he can fill. They don't have a peace. They might say they do, but they don't. They don't really have hope. So don't beat them up with your Bible. Hold forward God's hope. The real, the gospel. Are you more concerned with what people do than why they do it? Then be careful. Jesus was concerned for the heart. And this morning is just on my heart to encourage all of us. So must we be. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come close in song together. The Pharisees got to the point where they were more into the Sabbath than into the Lord of the Sabbath. More into the rules and regulations than what God's Word really said. More into rules than relationship with God. This morning, would you be honest with you and God? I ask you. Is there any possibility that you've become negative? Is there any possibility that you've let life harden your heart and you tend to be cynical and negative and critical? Not going to get you anywhere good. Not going to get you where you want to go, really. And it's going to cause you to miss God working. When you drive around, when you walk through the mall, when you're at work, do you find yourself more grumbling and catching people and so down on them? Be careful. That's that pharisaical tendency that's going to rip us off. But instead, the Lord wants us to have open, soft, available lives and hearts. And you know, when you become hard and critical and negative, you'll still be at church. The Pharisees were at church. Indeed, they were the leaders. It challenges all of us. Because you can get into the rut and the routine of religion and drift from the relationship with God. Have you let life and what people do make you cynical? Negative. This morning, there'll be prayer partners available. Come get some prayer for that. And this week, think about it. Watch your reactions. See, if you're busy catching people and down on what they do instead of praying for the person inside and all, then let God speak to all our hearts. Because he's looking for work or for vessels he wants to work in and through. See, the danger in all this, and that's what's on my heart, is we'll miss seeing God work if we stay in that negative, harsh, critical mode. Is it time to let go of some of your criticalness? Do it today. Father, search our hearts, Lord. Judgment should begin with us. For each one who claims, Lord, for each one who professes, Lord, that we're yours, we invited you in, Lord, what do you find in us? Have we gotten hard in any way? Are we critical and negative and more down on people than caring for them? Father, help us. Lord, help us to know what your word says, not what people are saying. Help us to go with what you say and not what interpretations people put upon it, Lord. Help us to really walk in your truth. And then, Lord, help us to pass it on. Your good news, your love, your gospel. And, Lord, if you see anything in us that's become, well, Lord, we call it discerning, but, Lord, show us if it's really just harshness and criticalness. Root it out, Lord. Make us vessels of your love. May you get all the glory, Lord, because we want to see your work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.